His ways of the glorified. And today is a special Father's Day edition that I want to do. Today is going to be a very wonderful one, and quite short because I want to go straight to the point. I'm going to share with you 30 lessons that I learned growing up. I wrote these things down, not from any book. I wrote them down in the year 2018, 25th May 2018. I wrote these things down, just recollecting the various experiences that I've been exposed to by the grace of God and by the providence of God. You know, it's not easy going through life and meeting all manner of people, all kinds of people. Are you here with me? So today I'm going to share with you these 30 lessons, and I believe that they are going to be very practical in shaping your life. Don't forget, this is the ways of the glorified. And so I'm going to share with you, as I said, 30 lessons I learned before 30. Amen. And you know, you should understand that most of our lives are lived unintentionally. Okay? Most of our lives are lived unintentionally, merely following patterns and laid down conventions. It's like it's just an unintentional flow. But you know, when we commit ourselves to a conscious and a well-programmed, thought-out life, we get to discover valuable principles that set the rhythm of our lives. And I believe that that is how life is supposed to be lived. Life is supposed to be a committed endeavor. It should be a conscious, well-programmed endeavor. If we don't do that, then you will be living life unintentionally. So you will end up relying throughout your entire time on the earth, relying on luck, relying on favors, relying on opportunities. Though life is full of opportunities, the best opportunities are those that are created. Hallelujah. The best opportunities are those that are created. Most often than not, when we attempt to create opportunities for ourselves, which necessarily will cause us to do some work on ourselves and prepare ourselves very well, most often than not, the attempt to create your own opportunity will actually attract the opportunities that life itself has programmed for you. Hallelujah. So it is extremely important to commit your life to a well-programmed sequence, not just an unintentional, accidental sequence. You get it? So one thing that we do, you know, when we commit ourselves to a conscious and a well-programmed life, what happens is that we are able to learn lessons that determine our present outcome, you know. And some of these lessons are learned by instruction. Others are learned by observation. And then a few others are learned by unexpected discoveries. But most importantly, the lessons of our lives are learned through instructions and then observation. You know, when we read the book of Ecclesiastes, we know that Solomon, he did a lot of learning through observation. You come into the book of Proverbs, you see that he did a lot of learning through instruction. Very few times it was accidental discovery, but most of the time, it was either through instruction or through observation. And both requires a conscious, well thought out life. Hallelujah. Very wonderful. So I've divided these into finances, self-development, relationship, leadership, ministry, and then social life. So these six areas, I'm going to talk about these six areas, and I'm giving you certain lessons that I believe will be a blessing, you know, if you pay attention to them. One thing is that we are all growing, and we should understand that God has set us on a course, which is why we call it the ways of the glorified, because, you know, He has predestined you, He has called you, He has justified you, and the Bible says that He has glorified you. And then He sets out to locate you in time, put His Spirit in and upon you, gives you His grace, and He sets you out on a journey. So every day of your journey is a journey to manifesting the glory. Remember in John in chapter 17, when Jesus was praying for the church or for the disciples, at one point He said, the glory, He was speaking to God, He said, the glory which I had with you before the foundations of the world, that glory I give to them. So before Jesus came on the face of the earth to die, be buried, resurrected, and then glorified, the Bible says that He knew He already had a glory with the Father. So there is a glory we already have with the Father. Yet He sets us in time to unveil and to manifest the progressive nature of this glory. And you must understand that it is a well-programmed journey. It is not an accidental journey, lest you fall short of the glory. You know, the Bible said that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory. And the word sin over there is to miss the mark. One of the ways not to miss the mark is to program your pursuit or to program your movement to know, to understand what to do and what is expected of you. So you would always live in tandem with what God has already predestined and preordained for you. Hallelujah. So it's extremely important. And it is the place of wisdom to know how to walk on the face of the earth. Hallelujah. It is a place of wisdom to know how to walk on the face of the earth. It is the place of wisdom to understand how to order yourself on the earth. How to order yourself in your finances. How to order yourself in your personal development. How to order yourself in your relationship. How to order yourself in your leadership, in ministry, and in your social life. It is the place of wisdom. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Number one, I'm starting with finances. You might not agree with some of them, but as I'm saying, these are lessons I have learned by instruction and by observation, a few of them by accidental discovery. They may not be your experience yet, but very soon you are likely to get there. Hallelujah. So finances, number one, your saving is your slavery. Your saving is your slavery. Before you save, consider an opportunity to give. It is the best insurance against lack. Hallelujah. Just this afternoon, I was talking with Papa the Papa, and we're planning, you know, a good move. I won't mention it to be a surprise when we do it. But in my mind, I was measuring my ability, and I mentioned the figure I could give as soon as possible within this week. After the conversation, when we were moving, I was thinking, I didn't talk about it, but I was thinking. And when I came back and I was reading through my notes, it struck me that at the moment we were talking, my faith had been reduced to my savings. I get the point. My faith had been reduced to what I knew or what I know is available to me. In other words, I had measured my capacity to do what I want to do based on what I think I have. Where then is the faith? How then will our seed be able to speak for us? In my short life, I have seen that my faith for God's provision is greater when I have nothing than when I have something. So I am not debunking savings. Savings is extremely important. But the greatest saving you can do as far as your walk in the glory is concerned is your giving. How much money you have in your account as against how much you have given and blessed people with. The faith that ensues from these two are very different. The faith that comes from your saving is very different from the faith that comes from your giving. Hallelujah. So before you save, consider an opportunity to give. Because most of the time I have realized that in our attempts to save, we are actually throwing away our opportunities to give and be a blessing, for which reason God will also supply to us. In our attempts to save. So that is my first lesson I learned. I save, but I make sure that my faith is not in what I have saved. My faith is in how much I am able to give, because that is the only financial action with a commanded blessing on it. Hallelujah. The only financial action with a commanded blessing is giving, not my saving. God blesses my seed sown, the Bible says, not my fruit stored. Are you with me? It is good to have a saving mentality, but it is better to have a giving mentality. Praise the Lord. Number two lessons I have learned. I'm hoping to finish this, all 30. I'm going to share everything with you. So today is Father's Day, so I'm talking to you as a father would talk to sons and daughters and everybody in that capacity. Number two, give. Always give. And when you do, give enough to activate your feet. Not just enough to forget soon. Any seed you easily forget is not a seed. How many of us agree with me? You know, sometimes, you know, it's like you give out of your overflow, and in some few hours it's gone. You don't even remember that money ever left you. I'm talking about finances here. The seed you easily forget hardly produces. And how can you do that? Give enough to activate faith, not just enough to forget soon. When you think that, you know, you have an opportunity to give either to a kingdom cause, a ministry, or to a person of whatever level, or to a family, or even to a beggar. Give enough to activate faith. Give enough to cause you to pray. Give enough to cause you to believe God. Not just enough to forget. If you think that 100 cedis is well within your ability and you know you can just give it and it doesn't affect anything and you are okay in 2 days or a day, probably by close of that same day, you've even forgotten that you even gave 100 cedis, I do that a lot of times. Sometimes I give to people and I even forget. Like it barely has a significant impact or influence in my finances, even for that day or probably the entire week. And I realize that most of the time, such givings, they don't even appear in my prayer, let alone even impact my faith that God will do something for me. So when you are giving, I learned this. Give enough to activate your faith. Not just enough to forget soon. Enough to activate faith in you. If you feel that 100 is okay, then double it. Create inconvenience for yourself so that faith will be activated. Give yourself a reason for God to bless you. Give yourself a reason to look up to God, a reason to pray, a reason to cry unto God for his help. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I can't overemphasize this. I have lived my life giving all through. And I can say boldly, I am hardly in lack. And that is one of the secrets, one of the lessons that I have learned. I give enough to keep my faith activated, not just enough to forget. Hallelujah. Number three. Before you spend, number three lesson. Before you spend, I'm still talking about finances. Before you spend, commit God's portion to him. What is left is more than the whole. Before you spend, commit God's portion to him. Look, I have seen by experience. When we talk about God's portion, we are talking about the tithes. The tithe makes no difference when you attempt to eat it. It makes no difference. That 10%, as big as it may seem, depending on the volume of your money, it makes no difference. I have seen it practically. It hardly makes a difference in whatever you are doing. But when you give it, there is a certain kind of grace. There is a certain kind of life that is engaged. And the peace, the joy it comes with, the joy that comes with the obedience is enough an energy to produce plenty out of the little left. Hallelujah. So number three lesson, before you spend, commit God's portion to him. Before you spend, amen. Before you spend, commit God's portion to him. Number four, financial lesson. I'm not teaching business. I'm teaching kingdom finances. Hallelujah. Number four, when you can live by faith, listen to this. Listen well. When you can live by faith, if you can, give your resource to the other who can't live by faith. Because not everybody can handle nothingness. There are times it is best to give what is left to another. Because you probably have grown your faith to a point where you can live with nothing. Very few people can live with nothing. Very few. There are some people, they are good Christians today because they have not seen hardship before. They have not gone through a day, 2, 3 days, 4 days with zero. They don't know how to enter a car with no transportation money in their pocket, yet live by faith. They don't know how to do that. If you can, surrender your little. It is a way of blessing. It is a way of blessing. It is a way of exercise. You exercise your faith to a level, to a dimension where God can trust you with more. Number four lesson. If you can live by faith, if you can, give your resource to the other who cannot live by faith. Praise the Lord. It may sound difficult, But like I said, I'm sharing with you lessons that I have learned, either by instruction or by observation. I have seen it many times when I have given everything and I've had to live by faith. I get more. Sometimes, you know, you give everything and it's like you have psyched your mind that you are going to sleep that day on an empty stomach. And most times it is that particular day you even get to eat better. My God, I have a lot of memories with this. There are times a lot of my sons, by the grace of God, years back, when we all had nothing, staying in one room ghetto. Sometimes I give everything and they have no idea that whatever I have given is actually the last. But by the time they come the following day, I have more than enough to share with them again. Not only did it bless me, it grew my faith. That I hardly panic when there is nothing in my hand. I hardly panic. I have the luxury of planning big things even when I have no sight of resources, because I have grew my faith to live with nothing. Hallelujah. Number five. No money is enough. Number five lesson, financial lesson. No money is enough. The only barometer for sufficiency is your heart. So purge your heart. You will always find sufficiency in what God provides to you. When your heart is right with God, when your heart is right with God, you will always find sufficiency in whatever He provides to you. No money is ever enough. So if you want to deal with money, you have to deal with your heart first. Glory to God. If you want to deal with money, deal with your heart first. Because no money is ever enough. Hallelujah. No money is ever enough. It is your heart that determines what is enough for you. So if you engage greed, if you allow greed to take a better part of you, nothing will be enough for you. Nothing. In one of the sessions of the Ways of the Glorified, I have talked about greed. Number six, listen to this carefully. Number six lesson, financial lesson. Never lend money. I learned this by instruction. Never lend money. It is either a seed or a gift. Do you know why? I remember when God instructed me, I gave to somebody. And I saw the person was struggling to pay back. And I saw the scripture. And the Holy Spirit arrested my thinking and thoughts and everything. I kept thinking about it. A borrower is a servant to a lender. And I remember the Spirit of God asked me, do you want to have a servant against his or her will? I said, no, I don't need that. In that case, let this money go. And ever since, I resorted to never lend money to people. I am either gifting it to you or it's my seed. Don't be an unfortunate master. Don't be the reason why somebody has to leave a WhatsApp group. Because they owe you. It is not your fault that they owe you, but if you can part with it and give them freedom. Don't be the reason why somebody cannot come to church, because when they come to church, they have to give you 1,001 reasons why they have not been able to pay your money and how they will give it next week when they know very well they cannot give it. Never lend. When people ask you for help and you can be a blessing, sometimes people don't have the confidence to ask for a gift or help. They come saying, oh, give it to me, I'll give it to you. But they know that they cannot give it back. Sometimes you even know they can't give it back, why not be a blessing to them than to be an unfortunate master of an unwilling servant? Hallelujah. Number seven. Finances. Lessons for life. Today is Father's Day, so I'm talking to you. In your kindness, don't be a fool. Hallelujah. Yeah. In your kindness, don't be a fool. Not everyone who needs help is genuine. To some of them, you are one of the many that is sponsoring something they don't actually need. So in your kindness, don't be a fool. Sometimes investigate the need before you commit to help. You wouldn't be happy realizing that the sacrifice you made to be a blessing to somebody actually went in to sponsor that person's next phone. When you have only one, the person now has two. So in your kindness, don't be a fool. No. Not everyone who needs help is genuine. And not every need is genuine. So there could be people with genuine help who by themselves are not genuine. And there could be genuine people whose needs are actually not genuine. So in your kindness, don't be a fool. Hallelujah. That is it for finances. That is it for finance. I'm just going to go back to it quickly. Your savings is your slavery. Before you save, consider an opportunity to give, because it's the best insurance against lack. Number two, always give. And when you do, give enough to activate your faith. Not just enough to forget soon. Any seed that you forget is not a seed. Before you spend, number three, commit God's portion to Him. What is left is more than the whole. For when you live by faith, if you can, give your resources to the other who can't live by faith. Not everybody can handle nothing. Number five, I said that no money is enough. The only barometer for sufficiency is your heart. So purge your heart. If you want to handle good money, purge your heart. Because it is your heart that will determine that it is okay. You know, people try and say, oh, I'm doing this thing for the last time so that I'll raise this money. But the last one becomes the last by 50. Because they have not learned how to handle their heart. Never lend money. Make it either a gift or a seed. Give within your capacity. And don't hold people bound to you. Don't hold people bound to you because they owe you. When you can let it go, let it go. Don't say, you know, I've tried engaging people, trying to encourage them to let a particular money go, and it will be like, oh, no. But the agreement was that he will give it back to me. They themselves said they will give it back to me. But you know the person is suffering. You are the reason why the person has stopped coming to church. You are the reason why the person is not praying. You are the reason why the person is always hiding. Why don't you release the person? Why don't you release the person? Number seven, in your kindness, don't be a fool. Not everyone who needs help is genuine. And not every help is genuine. Now, let me come to the place of self-development. Self-development. I have five to share with you over here. Self-development. Number one, and self-development is extremely important. Self-development. No opportunity or resource is too costly if it will upgrade you in any way. No opportunity or resource is too costly if it will upgrade you in any way. Is it a book? Is it a particular meeting, a prayer meeting? Is it a meeting or an encounter with a particular person? Whatever it is, Hallelujah. Whatever it is, if it will upgrade your life in any way, it is never too costly. It could be a casual meeting with somebody whose wisdom can impart your life. It could be a casual meeting with somebody whose experience can give you the solution you so, you know, dearly want. No opportunity or resource, if it will upgrade you, is costly. Number two, I'm laughing. I've always said this thing, and I still stay by it because I've seen it practically work in people. The quality of your notebook determines the quality and the value of your revelation. As simple as it may sound, invest in good personal materials that you use to record your findings, your learnings, your revelation. You cannot command respect for whatever you know when it is being written on some shabby paper at the back of some notebook. It is being forced. You know, some people's notebook, they write after the main thing, they start writing at the sides, at the top, at the bottom, squeezing certain things there. You cannot force anyone. You cannot command honor when we behold these things. If what you have learned does not move you to the level of reaching out to a better notebook, buying something durable, it cannot command my presence in your meeting. The quality of your notebook. Invest in good notebooks for yourself. Some of you have been using exercise book. You go to church, you are taking, you are holding exercise book. I'm talking about, you know, no, stop that. You are the first person to exemplify and to demonstrate the value in what you know. And the first demonstration of the value in what you know and what your experiences and revelations are is where you have kept those information. How you keep the information you gather by way of experience, by way of learning, by way of observation, instruction, it says a lot about your sense of value for what you know. Be willing to spend on what knowledge is valuable to you. Are you here with me? You are a man of God and you have only one notebook. That one notebook includes your sermon, the ones you hear from other preachers. It includes your quiet time notes. That one single notebook. You are not serious. Have a separate one for your quiet time. Have a separate one for sermons you preach. Have a separate one for sermons you listen to. Have a separate one for other things that you don't want to you know, put into all this other tray. At every point in time, you should be as whoever you are in the kingdom. If you are living an intentional life, at every point in time, you shouldn't count anything less than three notebooks on your table. Not one. Don't say, this one has not finished. You don't need it to finish. Are you here? You don't need it to finish. You don't need it to finish before you get another one. Get as many as possible. There are things you will learn in business. You don't need to mix it with, you know, what do you call it? Destiny Recovery Protocols, part two. So you have written a sermon. You go to church, I have preached Destiny Recovery Protocols, part one. Then the next page, you have written something you listen to on TV. And then the next page, you have written something you watched or something you learned on some WhatsApp page. And then the next page, you are now coming to Destiny Recovery Protocol, part two. Who are you? It doesn't hurt anybody, but I am telling you, over a long period of time, you yourself will not even find pleasure in reading your own notebook. You yourself, you will not even find pleasure in reading your own notebook. So the quality of your notebook is extremely important. Number three, self-development. Responsibility is a private teacher. It gives the extra after the main lessons. Praise the Lord. Responsibility.
It's a private teacher. You know, a private teacher, he always comes extra. He does extra. After main lessons, responsibility will give you an extra lesson.
Embrace responsibility wherever you go. Look, let me use church as an example. Everybody is a Christian. Everybody, I'm sure, is deeply involved in ministry and church activities. When we close from church, those with responsibility who spend an extra hour, they know the men of God more than those who are in a hurry to go. They learn more than those who just came to sat down, who just came and sat down and listened to the sermon and went away. Those who do extra, they learn extra. They have opportunity to ask questions that you who heard it in the congregation could not ask the man of God. But the extra responsibility gives them the room to ask. That is just one of many instances. So embrace responsibility everywhere you go. I have always taught all my sons and daughters, wherever you go, don't be a normal person. If there are leadership positions, go and take some. If they are not appointing and they are electing, stand to be elected. If they appoint you, they give you vice, ask them, what about the main one? Don't settle for less. Take responsibility. Hallelujah. Number four. If you don't ask questions, your information is accidental. Praise God. If you don't ask questions, your information is accidental. And we don't trust accidental information. We trust verified information. Things you know by accident cannot be trusted. In fact, you cannot instruct anybody from anything you have known by accident. And how do you combat accidental information? Ask questions. Ask right questions. Know how to take advantage of time with people, of time with wise people, time with leaders, time with influential people, time with experienced people. Ask questions. Number five, finally on self-development. Do everything in this life for you. You are your own motivation for anything you do, be it instructed, inspired, or appointed, either by yourself independently or under another person. Do it for you. You are the chief usher in the church. Do it for yourself. Be your own referee. Be your own judge. Don't do it to please anybody. Do it for yourself. And make sure you satisfy yourself. If you do things in this life, especially when you are doing it for other people, if you do it for other people, in fact, 9 out of 10 times, you will be frustrated along the line. If you don't give up, it's very possible. It's just a matter of time. You will certainly give up. I mean, I don't think there is any chance not to give up. Because anytime you are doing things for people, for doing sake, you are limited. You are placed under the bondage of pleasing them, and you end up living short of your own self and ideals. If you are not motivated and if you're not happy about what you are doing, chances are that you will stop doing it over time. Nobody can appreciate you more than you can appreciate yourself. Extremely important. If you are working, work for yourself. If you are in a relationship and you have to do something for your partner, let it be because it makes you happy and it makes you fulfilled. Not the other way around. I've seen people do everything for their partners to be happy, and after many years,
They start crying and now they want to do things for themselves. They feel left out. They feel they have been used. They feel all manner of things. Do it for yourself. When you are happy, the other person will be happy eventually. When you are satisfied, the other person will be satisfied eventually. If you will not do for yourself, or if what you are doing does not satisfy you, don't expect it to satisfy another person. Hallelujah. Extremely important. Let me go to the most interesting part, relationship. I want to share 7 things over there with you quickly. Relationship. Number one, every relationship, by my experience and observation, every relationship is a learning experience. We all carry unique packages of information that reveals us. So, learn a person enough. Learn a person enough. You are in a relationship with a lady, with a guy. Learn your partner. Learn him or her. Learn it. Hallelujah. Learn. Learn your partner. Before you can earn the right to advise, the right to judge, and the right to interpret that person. Learn the person. Because people are made up of all manner of information that makes them who they are. So every relationship is a learning experience. Don't go borrowing people's experience into your own. Don't say, oh, you see, that's how Papa has been doing it. So because of that, you too, you have to do it the same way. No. Papa is an example in principle, not example in practice. Sometimes the practice could be different because we are all exposed to different factors, different opportunities, different environments. The only thing that stands sure in all differences or in all different scenarios is principle. So, for example, forgiveness is a principle. How I forgive my wife, it will be different from how you forgive your own. But then, in principle, you must eventually forgive. Are you learning something? That's how relationship is. It's a learning experience. You have to learn. Praise God. Don't assume you know your partner enough. Learn them. We are in relationship with people who are evolving so fast, who are growing so fast. You know, that lady you started dating from SS, you know, that SS young lady jumping left and right, is different from the lady who went to Tech. It's different. She went to Tech, she has seen commercial life, she has seen all manner of people, she has seen rich, poor, in between. She has been friends with all manner of people. That lady has changed. A lot has gone in. A lot. She has gathered a lot of information. After 4 years, after 5 years, she's not the same. Your learning game should be so quick and so fast. You should be learning like crazy. Learn your partner enough so that you can advise, you can understand, you can judge, you can interpret. That's normal. Hallelujah. Number two, on relationship, love. You know, you see, a lot of times we say a lot of things that I don't know whether we mean them or we don't, you just don't understand them. But look, love, very, very conditional. Don't be blind. Don't deceive yourself that love is unconditional. No, no. Love is conditional. The reason why you stopped calling the person is because the person feels the condition. Just don't lie to yourself. These are lessons of life. The reason why you decided not to accept a particular person is because the person feels a particular condition. Love with conditions. Don't be afraid to put your conditions down. Especially my daughters. Listen, when the guy starts coming around and starts saying all manner of things, saying good morning every day, every morning, 6 a.m., the first WhatsApp, the first text message you get,
good morning, dear. I hope you had a good sleep. I hope God visited you. Angels came. I was part of the angels. Actually, my friend, are you sure you can check on me every day like this? If you can't, please, you better stop. Before you train my mind into thinking that that is how you are. And the day I accept you, after 3 months, after accepting you, no more good morning. No more good morning. And then you start getting angry. Don't be blind. Keep paying the price and enjoy meeting the conditions. You want love? Pay the price for it. Meet the condition for it. You want to give love? Don't be afraid to put conditions to it. Don't be cheap. Are you listening to me? Don't be cheap. If you go clamoring, you know, go all around, love unconditional, I love you with an unconditional love, please don't come back to complain about anything. Are you listening to me? Don't come back to complain about anything, oh. Because you love the person with unconditional love. Stay in it like that. So love with conditions. Don't be blind. And it's two-way. Keep pay the price for somebody's love. Meet the conditions. And in the same way, you to give it. Number three, relationship. I'm talking about relationship. Number three. Stay far away from strife. Stay far, far away from strife. Keep looking for reasons to love, not to hate. You know, relationships will always have issues. They will always have issues. Keep looking for reasons to love, not reasons to hate. Whenever somebody is doing something, you know, your partner, your girlfriend, your boyfriend is doing something you don't like, you know, okay, you don't like this particular one. But for your own sake, keep searching for other things that you like and focus on that one. It's extremely important. Stay away from strife as much as possible. Stay away from strife. Its distraction cannot be weighed. Its distraction cannot be weighed. Number four. Number four. Listen to this one. It is better to break a courtship than to break a marriage. Normally the ladies will say, oh, we've come far. And I don't want to start all over again. It is better to break a courtship than to break a marriage. Quit when you have to, but do that in honor. Quit when you have to. Quit when you have to. But make sure you do that in honor. Most of the time, you have to break relationship with somebody who is in the same fellowship or church with you. I have seen people leave fellowship and leave church after breaking up a relationship because it was not honorable. It was not an honorable breaking. Hallelujah. Yeah, very important. Number five. Honor. Honor. The code of every human and spiritual interaction. Without it, you will hide behind rules. If you don't have honor, and if you don't give honor, you will always use rules to manipulate people. But when there is honor, compliance and synchronicity is natural. Honor people. Honor your wife. Honor your wife. Honor your husband. Honor your boyfriend. Honor your girlfriend. People don't like when I say boyfriend and girlfriend, so let me say beloved. Honor your beloved. Honor your fiancé. Honor. Number six, Don't mistaken uniformity with unity. Listen to this. Don't mistaken uniformity. The fact that we are uniform doesn't mean we are united. Uniformity produces tolerance because everybody is the same. But unity produces admiration because everyone is uniquely different. Don't expect your partner to be the same as you. It is just tolerance. Appreciate differences and admire each other for what you are. In relationship with people, in church, fellowship, work, wherever you go, all manner of relationships, enjoy unity instead of uniformity. When everybody is looking the same, all we do is to tolerate one another. Yeah. Hallelujah. Number 7. On relationship. I want to rush so that by 4:30 we are done. Don't entertain bad news about anyone. Even your enemies. Don't entertain bad news about anybody for whatever reason. Be a bearer of good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bear good news. Don't entertain bad news about anybody, even if the person is your enemy. Even if the person is your accuser, don't be happy hearing bad things about them. Amen. Don't be happy hearing bad things about them. Don't be a bearer of good news. Say, hey, I say, have you heard? Finally, this guy, his matter has come. Don't be a bearer of bad news about anybody. Leave it to those who find interest in trading bad news. Leave it to them. Be a bearer of good news. Be a lifter of life. Be a protector of life, a protector of reputation. A lot of times, there is one person who is hurt and they go around recruiting hundreds of people to join them in their hurts against somebody. Don't be part of those. Does that mean we shouldn't stand for any social action? We shouldn't stand against any social vice? Stand against social vice. Speak to an issue. Not against a person. Because a lot of these accusations that fly around, if only we could hear the other parts, we would think differently. I saw somewhere, there are three sides to every story, not two. There is your side, there is the other person's side, and then there is the truth. Sometimes, in between the two of them, the truth is hidden somewhere. You need discernment to know that one. Speak against an issue. Speak against rape, not against a rapist. Speak against theft, not against the thief. God will shock you one of these days and change a thief into a prophet and bring you a word from the Lord. I have seen that one too many often. Speak against a matter, not against a person. Are you getting the wisdom in what I am sharing with you? Speak against a matter, not against a person. You know, I remember sometime in Nigeria, one lady came. All of us were not there. The whole world, we were all not there. She came. That one man of God raped her 18 years ago. Hey, everybody was going, saying all manner of things. We don't condone rape, but why speak against a person when you have no idea? You have only heard one person say something. So, never entertain bad news about anybody for whatever reason. Be a bearer of good news. Extremely important. In relationships, you know, as you are relating with all manner of people, you are relating with fathers in the Lord, you are relating with brethren, people, colleagues, relating with sons and all that. So in a bigger, you know, in a big spiritual family, like the apostolic community, you will hear a lot of things. You will hear somebody say something, somebody said this about somebody said this about that person, somebody says this, somebody says that. Whenever it reaches you, let it end there. It's extremely important. Be a bearer of good news. The only time you want to take up a matter is when you want to engage the person involved to see truth, to advise, to straighten him, to help him, to encourage him. It's extremely important. Leadership. Leadership. Let me share with you five things here. Leadership. I'll be finishing very soon. Leadership. Five things on leadership. Number one, don't go looking for titles. Serve a function. The title will find you. Don't go looking for titles. A lot of time when we have appointed people to do things and we have put them into positions, it's because we've seen them do it before, or we've seen them doing something related to it. Don't go looking for titles. Are you here with me? Wherever you go, in church, wherever it is, serve a function. The title will find you. You want people to call you pastor? Do what pastors do. When they see that you are doing it, they will call you as it. When you see somebody prophesying, the person doesn't need to tell you who he is. You will give him the title. So serve a function. The title will find you. Number two, leadership. Not everyone will see your leadership ability. Relax. The truth is this, you can't lead everyone. You can't lead everybody. There are some people, they will not honor you like you expect them to. The truth is, you can't lead everybody. Let that settle in your heart. Number three, on leadership, read. Read so much till there is nothing you don't know. I don't know if you will ever get to that point, but keep reading until you reach there. Your followers will show you what you don't know. Don't fight them. Sometimes you think that you are the only one, you are the best guy, until one of the young people trying to probably lead in prayer will say something you have never heard before. You don't fight it. Don't fight it. Don't fight them. Because those people are revealing you better than anybody. Don't fight those who reveal you. When you see them say things you don't know, when you hear them say things you don't know, you've never heard before, don't fight them. Don't say, hey, who taught you that? Don't say this. No. Don't do that. Go into your secret place and learn it. Number four, don't be too burdened with finding a mentor. You might not need one after all. Maybe you only need a mentor for certain unique areas of your life. You know, in a culture where people want to be fathers and sons and stuff like that, they are very wonderful. And I believe in that strongly. I can do a whole 2-3 months teaching on that. Inexhaustible. But I have also seen that a couple of times, there are certain people, they just don't need any father. They only need people to help them in certain unique areas of your life, of their lives. I've taken time to observe and watch that. You might not need one after all, so don't be too burdened with finding a mentor. Sometimes the mentor will find you. Just keep living your life, keep pursuing, because your mentor or your father in the Lord is has been positioned by God in a particular pathway. And if you can keep yourself in that pathway and keep moving, you will catch up with him. And when he sees you, he will know you are his, and he will adapt you and take you on the rest of the journey. So don't be too burdened with that. Growing up, you know, in trying to find identity and trying to fit, we were running from one place to another, calling everybody father. It didn't help us until we had to settle. The funny thing is that after many years, when a lot is showing in your life, these people you went calling fathers who probably never accepted you, they begin to see gracious things in your life, and everybody is coming back to identify himself with you as somebody who held your hand and made you who you are today. And sometimes, let us be truthful, sometimes we just don't like them calling us sons. If you agree with me, you can just let me know. Sometimes we just don't even feel comfortable when they say, oh no, this is my son. Because we know that we have never received anything from them. So don't put yourself under that pressure. Number five, you are a leader, not because you are the best. You are only privileged. You have to acknowledge this and save yourself heartaches and embarrassment. Are you with me?
Yeah.
You are a leader, not because you are the best. Don't think that. Oh, Apostle F, Apostle Francis, it's because I'm the best. No. It's just a privilege. Paul says it's a privilege of God. Save yourself all the heartaches. If you keep thinking you are a leader because you are the best, it's just a matter of time. Somebody will show up in the organization, somebody will show up in the meeting and will steal your shine, and you will start fighting the person. Most often you will lose. You're not the best. You're only privileged. When people come around you who you reckon to be good in what they do, acknowledge them, connect with them, and enhance your leadership capacity and function with their input. Hallelujah. It's extremely important. Imagine Jesus without a Matthew. How will he do his tax return? Imagine Jesus without Luke, the physician. How will he verify the healing claims of people? But Jesus was not a physician. He's a physician by grace, not by training. So there are some people who will come around you. They are so good in what they do. If you don't take time, they will intimidate you. But you don't need to be intimidated, because you don't need to ever think that you are the leader because you are the best. You're only privileged. You connect with them so that you can enhance your leadership. Amen. Let me chip this one in for ministry. I have four things to share there, and then I will just share two things on social and we are done. Ministry. Number one, ministry. First lesson I learned in ministry: be an architect of lives and destinies, not a foreman. Architects remain until the building is finished. Foremen can be changed. Normally, when the pay is not good, they will change. An architect is right from the start. He has the blueprint. He keeps inspecting what the foremen would do. He keeps inspecting what the masons, everybody is doing. Make sure that everything is, you know, in line with drawing, in line with regulations and all manner of things. And he is there until the building is finished. In ministry, that's what you should become. Don't be a foreman. Don't show up in people's life. Just show interest in the areas of their life that probably will benefit you. And then the other parts, you don't care about those things, you know. You don't need to don't show up there, though, because you need somebody to sing for you so well. Yeah, you like them as long as they are singing, but you know their education doesn't bother you, their relationship doesn't bother you. No, you're an architect. Be part of their lives. Be willing to stay with people from nothing till they have become something. Don't abandon people. No, I know that there are some people, they are very difficult in ministry. You meet all kinds of difficult people. but be an architect. Always let it be in your mind. I am an architect of life and destinies. I stay the course until the building is finished. Number two in ministry, number two, don't forget this. Have a message. Don't be saying everything. Have a message. Be known for something. This way you won't struggle to be known. Have a message. You're not a preacher saying everything. Today you preach this, another day you preach this. At the end of the day, we don't really know what you stand for. Have a message. Define yourself. Number three, I wrote here. Numbers, numbers, numbers. One of the crazy stuff in our days. Numbers, numbers, numbers. I admire gathering ability. You know, people can gather. Can gather hundreds, thousands. It's very, very, very powerful. But I admire more retaining ability. Ministry is not about the gathering. It's about the retaining. It's about the what? Retaining. Don't be beaten down when you do a program and people don't come. Be encouraged that in your second program, those 10 people who came will appear again. You are far better. The ability to retain is more admirable than the ability to gather. Gathering is important. It's extremely important for success in ministry, but retaining is much more important. Number four. Your value is not in your looks and brand. Your value is in your leaders and your fellowship. Invest in the people that are around you. Groom them to represent your best self. You may have the best suit and people love you until the day you make a mistake to send one of your leaders to do something on your behalf. It is like your nakedness in the open field. Invest in the people around you. Groom them so they can represent you in your best self. Finally, I'm ending with this one on social, your social life. Extremely important. Two lessons I have learned growing up. Number one, I'm sure you will love this. Keep a decent amount of fun. Amen. Keep a decent, as I said, a decent, not you know, overly, you know, a decent amount of fun. It is a fuel for the soul. Very important. Don't be afraid of price tags. You are listening to me? Don't be afraid of price tags. When you go to the shop, don't be afraid of price tags. There is something that connects to the soul and brings the soul rest and releases your spirit for best functioning. Give your soul what it requires. Listen to me. If you are earning 2,000, 3,000, you go to shop to buy belt as a guy, and you are looking for a belt of 20 CDs. It is one of the reasons why anytime you step out, you dress and you step out, you still don't feel okay. You keep looking around. Even when you go to meetings and people are laughing, you think they are laughing at you. Why? Because you bought 20 Ghana CD belt. Are you listening? Yeah. Put your soul at rest. Some people are, some people are too paranoid. They suspect everybody, not because people are talking about them, but because they themselves, their soul is not at rest. They have not been able to serve their soul and put their soul to rest. You are living in too much denial. So you are already angry inside of you. You are just waiting for somebody to laugh at you. Then your anger will come out as if the person made you angry. You are grieving. You are not happy with yourself. Then somebody makes a slight comment in church. Then you take it like World Cup. and you want to worry everybody. You are complaining to me. You are complaining to all the leaders and crying. And this person is belittling me. And this person doesn't like me. You are lying. You have been denying yourself what gives joy to your soul. Look, a joyful soul cannot be beat down by anybody's activity or inactivity. A joyful soul cannot be scorned into grief. I'm telling you the truth. A joyful soul cannot be scorned. People will be laughing. Have you seen those kind of people where even when you are teasing them, they are even happy. Everything is fun for them. They have a healthy soul. And I have seen over a long period of time, one of the ways that our souls become so grief-stricken is because we don't supply enough satisfaction to the soul. You don't supply enough nourishment to the soul. After a hard day's work, give yourself a good reward. Don't work, get all the money in the world and go and buy rag and wear. Buy good clothes. Once in a while, buy a suit, 1,000 cedis, 1,002. Once in a while, be happy. Don't say, Papa, we have to be planning. We have to be planning. You have been planning, sir. We have still not seen your car. The health of your soul is extremely important. If you want to be a high productive person, the health of your soul cannot be overemphasized. Haven't you seen? You see, a lot of the big men we see in business, somebody saying better to cry in a Bentley than to cry behind somebody on a motor. You'll be crying. When you are crying on a motor, even the air will not allow the tears to feel free. The tears will be flying away. Look, when I was growing up, I see a lot of businessmen, and once in a year they travel 2 weeks, 3 weeks vacation, and I thought it's because they have money, until I started getting close to them. And let me tell you, if you are not close, you will keep thinking it's because they have money. A lot of them are not traveling. They are traveling with very little funds. Some are traveling with, they borrow to travel. Do you know what? Sometimes, you see, it is not about the money. It is about the fulfillment, the peace, the rest. And anytime they come back, there is a lot they are able to do in a short while. These are people who virtually kill themselves to raise businesses. And they know how to satisfy the soul so that the inspiration of the spirit will have no hindrance. I've been in meetings where first class graduates are sitting there and some second class lower CEO sits there, and you want, anytime they open their mouth, the kind of corrections they will make to the things first class graduates are doing, the kind of ideas they chip into matters, it is like people will work 5 days only for one man to show up who is not exceptionally intelligent. One person shows up and just one statement seems to have unlocked all the problem that we have been wrapping our mind around. What is the difference? One has a healthy soul with almost no limitation and pressure and burden. And I saw this, I learned this. One mentor told me, he will buy what his heart desires with his last money and go home happy than to go home and always be thinking. Anytime he sees that on somebody, he feels bad he didn't buy it. Number two, I will leave that one to you. Number two, you have a big history of life with people from various backgrounds and divides. Muslims, atheists, classmates, with diverse moral convictions, workmates, etc. Listen, don't deny yourself this rich heritage of value. Don't say, me, I'm a Christian. These people, I don't roll with them, no. Learn to leverage on your history with people. Whoever they are, learn to leverage on your history with them. For example, the architect who will design your dream home, it will definitely not be your pastor, or it won't be me. It will be perhaps that your Muslim classmate. Perhaps it will be that one guy in class you think his mindset is not correct. So because of that, you don't like to be with him. Leverage on your history with people, because your history with people is so diverse. You have all manner of people. I can tell you, in the last 6 months, 8 months, all the various businesses I have been doing, fetching me money, they didn't come from any pastor friend though. It didn't come from my fathers in the Lord. It came from somebody I met in one office B somewhere. We are very different people. I am a holy man of God. I dare to say he is very unholy. But in the last 6 to 8 months, any work that has brought me money came from him. Imagine if I had shown him, because he is not a Christian. You know, I'm a man of God. I need to watch the kind of people I walk with. I don't know what I'll be doing right now. Leverage on your connections, your history with people. They are full of many kinds of people. It will be a blessing to you. Hallelujah. All right. So these are 30 lessons. 30 lessons that I have learned practically. I can give you examples for everything, but that will be probably an unending message. So I'm going to end here. Amen. God bless everybody.